Well, let me pray, and then we're going to consider the Lord's Word. Dear Father, thank you for the four Gospels, and I thank you for the Gospel that we were looking at this morning, Mark's Gospel. We thank you for these inspired words, the words of a man who wrote down what eyewitnesses saw. We thank you that these words are reliable and true, and we see what happened to Jesus and how he died and how he gave up his life. And we ask that you'd help us to especially understand the heart behind it and the reason behind it as we look at your word now. Father, please would you help us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think about a Good Friday service, I believe this is a very special time. And I know when I say that, I know that we can think of Jesus all through the year. But this is a special time, even a public holiday, when we can meet and especially be focused upon the arrest of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, and his crucifixion. And I hope the Lord's been ministering to your spirit just from his word as we read it, and also through those beautiful songs and powerful songs that capture for us what Jesus was doing for us. And now I'd like us to look at three important things from what we've considered already. And the first one I want to look at is, I want you to behold the man Jesus. I want you to behold him. I want you to first of all go back to that first reading and to remember the Lord Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we read that, did you pick up how he was? You never see Jesus like this, but he is deeply distressed and troubled. In his own words, he says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Jesus felt so broken. It was almost that he felt like he was going to expire right then on the spot. He was so deeply troubled. And so deeply troubled was he that he also fell on the ground in agony and he prayed to his Father. And he prayed, "Abba, Father." He uses the word Abba because he's speaking so personally to his Father. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And in Mark's Gospel, we have these words recorded for us. And I can't help but look at these words and I hear the Son pleading with the Father. And even saying those words, "All things are possible for you." He's asking his Father, "Father, please save me from going to the cross. Please would you find another way?" But friends, there was no other way. There was no other way. And why is Jesus so deeply grieved and why is he praying like this? I hope we all know it's not because he was fearful of a physical pain. It wasn't to do with the nails that would be driven into his hands and feet. It wasn't to do with the flogging that he would receive. It was to do with what would happen on the cross when his Father would have to abandon him. And his relationship with his Father for the first time in all eternity would be broken. And he would be punished and he would face the wrath of God on our behalf. That's what so distressed him. But then we can't get over those words, so obedient, so humble, so submissive. He says to his Father, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." The Father had to be silent. There's nothing he could do. There was no other way. It was only this way. Jesus dying for us. I've got to read those words again. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Behold the man. See him in agony. But behold him again. This time I want you to behold this man called Jesus before his accusers. And we read in Mark chapter 14, 64 and 65. "You've heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" This is the high priest speaking. "And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, 'Prophesy.'" This is the first time where we see the Lord Jesus being physically treated being punched and in his face and being spat upon. And he's allowing this to happen to him. What terrible treatment he was receiving. But it gets worse. In Mark chapter 15, before Pilate, we read these words, starting at verse 15. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. And we've got a pause there. Where it says that Jesus was scourged, we're talking about a whip that had sharp implements at the end of it. This was designed to tear the flesh of Jesus, not just to bruise him, but to tear his flesh. And verse 16 says, the soldiers took him away into the palace, into the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman battalion. The whole Roman battalion surrounded him. And verse 17 says, they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him, and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. We believe it was during this time that his treatment was beyond belief. They were like a pack of wolves attacking him, beating him, putting that crown of thorns upon his head and beating it into his skull. There's a passage in Isaiah 52 where it says these words. Isaiah 52 verse 14, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is what we believe when this happened, that Jesus was so disfigured by the treatment that he was receiving. And so horrible was the treatment that Jesus received that he, when he was to be crucified, he was led out and he was carrying the cross, but he wasn't able to go the whole distance to where they would crucify him. And in Mark chapter 15 verse 21, just so that we might appreciate how weak he was, it says, and they passed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, to bear his cross. Friends, that's there to help us know that what they had done to him was incredibly terrible, that he had been so weakened by what they had done to him. And then it says, and they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Do you know why he never took it? They were given to numb the pain of those being crucified. Jesus chose to bear the full pain. Wow. And then just four words, and they crucified him. The Bible's not elaborate about the crucifixion. It just says, and they crucified him. And we know that that's when they would have laid the cross on the ground, and they would have put Jesus on the cross that it laid on the ground, and they would have driven those spikes into his hands and feet. He willingly received those spikes, and then they would have hoisted the cross up and put it in the hole, and his whole body weight would pull upon those spikes, and every breath he would take for the next 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., he would have experienced wave after wave of excruciating pain. I tell you this morning, behold him, behold the man Jesus. Behold what he was doing. But if that's all that we behold, it's not enough. It's not enough. We need to ask this question, who was this man? Going back to Mark chapter 14, reading verses 61 to 62, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Who is this man, Jesus? Jesus testifies that he is the Christ. That is to say, the one who God promised to send into our world to rescue and to redeem us. He is the Son of the Blessed One, the Son of God. Behold the Son of God, that's who Jesus is, the one who is divine. And Jesus also says that he is the Son of Man, using a title in Daniel chapter 7 that refers to him as the King of God's kingdom. This is who he is. But they didn't believe it. Mark 14 verses 64 said, "You have heard the blasphemy." They believed he was blaspheming. "How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And then in Mark chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' And answering, he said to him, 'It is as you say.'" And he was affirming to Pilate that he is truly the King of the Jews. And if you know your Bible, he's not just the King of the Jews. He's the King of all people. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That who Jesus is. You know, as we think about the cross now, as after Jesus was crucified, we have three groups of people that are around the cross. The soldiers, the passerbys, and the religious leaders. What did they make of Jesus? Well, let's consider those three groups. The first group are the soldiers. In Mark 15, 22 to 24, we read, "And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take." What do you make of the soldiers? They don't see anything special about Jesus, do they? They just consider him to be just another criminal. You can tell that by the way that they were casting lots for his clothes, just like they did for anyone who had been crucified. Little did they know that they were fulfilling a prophecy in Psalm 22, written 1000 BC. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. And then we have the next group of people, the passerbys. What about them? The passerbys, that's the crowd, people just gathering to see a spectacle. We read in Mark chapter 15, 29 to 30, "And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" What do you make of these people? These people are there to see a spectacle, and they want Jesus to perform to entertain them. They have no idea who really is hanging upon that cross. How many people just love a spectacle? And then we come to the religious leaders, the chief priests and scribes. In Mark 15, 31 and 32, we read, "In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe.'" They surely did not believe he was the Christ, the King of Israel. They did not believe he was the Son of God. And they mocked him and ridiculed him constantly. In Psalm 22, we have the picture, again, that psalm that was written 1000 BC. They were like a pack of ravenous wolves, just constantly attacking him with their mouths, finding fault with him and attacking him and mocking him and ridiculing him. It was incessant. That's what they were doing. They had no regard for this man, Jesus. They had no idea that he was the Son of God. But in Mark's Gospel, one person is mentioned who is different. I'd like us to read Mark 15, 37 to 39. "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Wow! There is one person who recognized, according to Mark's Gospel, who Jesus truly was. And it's so surprising. Who is it? It's not one of the religious leaders. It's actually the Roman centurion. The centurion. The man who supervised the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who is so moved, without even thinking, I reckon, he just said what was so obvious. What caused him? He's standing right there in front of Jesus. It says that. What caused him to say that? Well, it says, and when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There was something really special to the centurion when Jesus died, when he breathed his last. What was that? Well, let me look at the other Gospels and highlight a few things. In John's Gospel, John chapter 19 and verse 30, we read, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Can you imagine the Roman centurion hearing this man say that? It is finished. Not, I'm finished. It is finished. With power, he had that sour wine so that his lips could be wet again, that he could declare this great declaration. Can you imagine how amazing that would have been to be at the foot of the cross and to see this man Jesus rally in strength and declare something profound? That's not all. In Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 23, verse 46, we read, and Jesus crying out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Can you imagine the centurion seeing that? Hearing Jesus speak to the Father so personally, so in a very real way. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm just helping you see the bigger picture here. This is what the centurion is seeing and hearing. He is right at the foot of the cross. He's not missing anything. And then in Matthew's Gospel, we have even more. Right at the moment of Jesus' death, these things are happening. In Matthew chapter 27, 50 and 51, we read, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. And verse 54, now the centurion, who was keeping guard over Jesus, goes on to say, when they saw the earthquake, him and the soldiers, and the things that were happening, they became very frightened. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. So even at that moment when Jesus died, Matthew's Gospel tells us that there was an earthquake. So you put it all together. Jesus says, it is finished. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the moment he gives his spirit to the Father, there is an earthquake. And the centurion is looking at all these things and he makes the most obvious decision, the most obvious declaration, this was the Son of God. And everyone else seems to miss it. He's risking his life saying something like that. He's not meant to say something like that. He's the Roman centurion executing Christ. Can you imagine the other soldiers starting to mock him and ridicule him? Oh, you got a bit religious, have you? All those sort of things you can only imagine, but he couldn't help himself. He had to declare what was true and what was obvious. And even though we have considered so far Jesus suffering, behold the man, Jesus, and even though we can see that he is the Son of God, behold the Son of God, even all those things is still not enough. There's something else that's so clear, so obvious, so amazing. And it is this, behold the Saviour. Behold the Saviour. Why? Why is he dying upon the cross if he's the Son of God? Why isn't he using his great power to destroy his enemies? Why is he not answering the request of the religious leaders and show himself to be the Son of God by coming down from the cross as they taunted? Why isn't he doing any of that? Because he knew he had to die. He knew he had to lay down his life. He knew this had to happen. And why did it all happen? I read earlier from Isaiah chapter 53. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but God has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And that's the most important thing for you to see. The most important thing for us to see is that Jesus is dying on the cross for you and for me. He's dying on the cross bearing the wrong things that we've all done, and we've all done wrong. He's dying on the cross bearing the wrong things we've done. Let's go further than that. He's bearing the consequences of the wrong things we've done. What are the consequences? One day, we will stand before God whether we like it or not. One day, God will judge us. And one day, because God is a just God, he will have to condemn us to eternity in hell. But God had a plan. A plan that involved the cost that would cost Jesus everything. A plan where Jesus would take the fall for us. And on that cross, Jesus died in your place, bearing the punishment of your sins, so that you could be justly forgiven. That's why we sing songs like Hallelujah, What a Savior. And you can see what was happening in regards to all this in the reading we had. In Mark chapter 15, 33 and 34 we read, "And when midday had come, darkness fell over the whole land until 3 p.m. In Luke's gospel it tells us this darkness scared the people. You see what God is doing? He's using an amazing sign to help people realize something's happening. It was a picture that our darkness had come upon Jesus. And then in verse 34, we read, "And at 3 p.m. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani.'" We don't know what that means, but it's told because these words are so important. And this is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see how these words tie into exactly what Jesus is going through. Why would he say, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he knew he was bearing our sin. And he knew, and we are to see in Jesus' words there, that he truly is bearing our sins and bearing the punishment of our sins. And that means, that's why the Father forsook him. And not only did the Father forsake him, but he was bearing the wrath of God for our sake. Sometimes I look at those words and I go, "Lord Jesus, you knew what was happening to you. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's a question. He knew what was going on. He spoke these words for our benefit, so that we might understand that he is the fulfillment of Psalm 22, where these words come from. He is the one who would be pierced for us. He is the one who came into our world to save us. Oh, praise his name. And then I want to just finish by saying to you all, and this is our, you know, you can't help but view this personally. As I think about who Jesus is, I think of his suffering as a man. I see the Son of God holding back his power as he dies upon the cross. As I see Jesus dying as our Savior, you've got to see something else. He's doing this because he loves us. He loves us. It's so true. You would not do such a thing unless you love someone intensely. And what the message of the cross is, he loves every human being intensely. Jesus is willing to bear the wrath of God because he loves you and wants you to be in heaven with him one day. He loves you. He loves you more than you could ever comprehend. We can struggle with that because we can live in a world where people don't love us. And we can even wonder if Jesus loves us, and we can think of how bad we might have been, and how can he love us? But he does. I can't explain it. His grace is beyond compare. He loves me. He loves you. And he willingly laid down his life to save us. This is the great Saviour that we love and adore. And Jesus calls us to do something. If we understand who he is and what he's done for us, and how much He loves us, there's only two words that we need to know. We need to repent and we need to receive Him. Jesus calls us to turn away from living for ourselves, and He calls us to receive Him as our Lord and Savior. That's what it means to believe in Him, to open our heart to Him, to accept Him as the one who saves me from my sins and the one who I look to rule my life. And if you've done that, that's the best thing you've done in all your life. There's nothing better than that. You're forgiven. The moment you do that, you're forgiven of all your sins. And you are assured of going to heaven one day because of what Jesus did for you. You will not have to pay the penalty for one sin. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Because I've done lots of wrong things, as you have too, and I would be so guilty before God. But if you haven't got there yet, I want to encourage anyone here today who's not a Christian yet, who hasn't given their heart to Jesus, that you do a simple prayer and you pray to God that He might help you to understand who Jesus is and why you need Him. Open your heart to Him. You can pray to Him and He will help you. He loves to draw us to Himself if only we would let Him. He's the best person in the whole world. He's a most wonderful being. Not only did He die for us, but He loves us. And even in heaven right now, He sees every one of us. And He longs for us to come to Him. Well, I'm just going to pray. But before I do that, I just love the wonderful truth that we will be singing about the Saviour's death for all eternity. We will never ever forget the one who died for us. And in fact, His resurrected body, which we'll look at on Sunday, has the wound marks of the cross for all eternity, for us to remember what He did for us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this special time that we've had. We thank You for how we could have this special time with Your Bible in our hands, and having these great songs that we could sing. And we know that the songs don't just speak about what Jesus did for us, but they also are telling us what our right response should be to Him. And Lord, I know that we are to give our life to Jesus. We're to love Him who first loved us. He found us. We didn't find Him. He gave His life for me, for us. Lord, help us not to be cold, not to be callous, not to be silly, but help us to remember that one day we're going to meet You and we're going to be in trouble unless we hold on to the one You sent into our world to save us. Help us to love Jesus, to realize that having Him in our life is the best thing we could ever have, not just in going to heaven, but even in this life. We thank You for the blessings we enjoy, His peace, His joy, His contentment, as we walk this earth. Lord, please help each of us here, that You would speak to us, that You would draw us to Your Son. And if we're Yours already, that we would love Your Son more and more. And if we're not there yet, that You would open our heart to Him, even today. Thank You for everyone here today, online, in the hall. We thank You that we can meet. Lord, this is a really important time for us. In all the things of life, help us to get this right, that Jesus is Your Son, who came into the world to save us sinners. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.